Nay Bailey says, it's okay to admit we're human.
We were not born into this world as Christians that happened to become human beings at a point in time. We were born into this world as human beings with feelings and emotions created in God's image that happened to become Christians at a point in time.
This is Revive Our Hearts with the author of Choosing Forgiveness, Nancy Lee DeMoss. Please be praying for the True Woman 14 conference that begins today in Indianapolis. We're praying that thousands of women will find greater freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ over these next days. And if you're not able to make it to Indianapolis, you can still be part of True Woman 14. You can watch the conference online. For details on how to watch this free live stream of True Woman 14, visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, now Nancy is here to introduce today's Revive Our Hearts message.
Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That verse from Proverbs reminds us that words really matter. Today we're going to hear a message that will challenge you to ask, have I been using my words to curse or to bless? Have I been speaking life and encouragement to my family and my community? We'll hear a message delivered by Nay Bailey. She's a longtime staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ and the author of Faith is Not a Feeling. She's also been a dear personal friend for many years. Nay actually gave this message several years ago, but I had the chance to hear it recently as I was wrestling through a difficult relational issue, and I found my own heart so quickened, so challenged, and so encouraged by this message that I said, we've got to share this message with our Revive Our Hearts listeners. So I hope you'll set aside time to really listen over the next few minutes. The truths that Nay shares from God's Word could give you a whole new way of looking at your relationships and whatever challenges you may be facing today. Let's listen.
Has anything negative happened to you in the last 24 hours? I can't imagine it in such a wonderful place as this, but has anything negative happened to you in the last 48 hours? Or has anything negative happened to you in the last week? I see a lot of heads nodding. Well, if it hasn't, it will. Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. But He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in Psalm 91:15, He says, I will be with you in trouble. We've already learned that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will not pass away. That means His word is truer than anything we feel. His word is truer than any situation or circumstance that's in our lives right now or ever will be in our lives. We need to know that faith is not a feeling. It's a choice we have to take God at His word. And we especially need to know that when the negative hits. And what do? When the negative hits? A lot of times we want to run from the negative, don't we? Or blame someone else for the negative, ignore those negative feelings, or fight them, or push them away, rebel against them. We do all kinds of things to escape the negative feelings. And it's so important when we're in those negative times to know that His Word is truer than how we feel. How much faith does the Scripture say it takes to deal with the negative? Anybody? What's the smallest? Right, a mustard seed of faith. You know, I think it's the Lord's grace that He doesn't say it requires an apple's worth of faith or a grapefruit's worth of faith. It's His grace that He only requires a mustard seed worth of faith. And just for fun, a while back I got a jar of mustard seeds and I looked at those and I was intrigued to see that there were large mustard seeds. There were middle-sized mustard seeds. There were tiny, tiny little mustard seeds. And my favorite was that there were some warped mustard seeds. I think I most identified with that. But it would be like this. If we had a blackboard up here, we could draw this. Let's say there's some negative situation in your life or my life. If we just feel it and wallow in it, and that's all we do, You know what happens? We spiral downward and there's no help for us. But if we take that same negative situation, pouring your heart out to the Lord like David, tell the Lord how you feel. But don't stop there. Then say, but Lord, I choose with my will to put my mustard seed of faith over on your side. I choose with my will to take you at your word this much, even though it's a tiny bit. Then the Lord has something to work with. Because the scripture says we go from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. So if we take God at his word a little bit, then we'll take him at his word a little bit more and a little bit more. Some of you have seen that now famous train diagram that has the fact, faith, and the feeling. You know, the facts is the engine. The faith is the coal car. Can't do without the facts, can't do without the faith in the facts. And last of all, what's down here? The caboose, our feelings. And if you ever see that little diagram, it's on page 12, I think, of the little Four Spiritual Law booklet. At the top of the page, it says, do not depend on feelings. Now, what I want you to see there is it doesn't say do not have feelings. It's okay to have feelings. We were created in God's image, and part of his image is that we're emotional beings, and we have feelings. We were not born into this world as Christians that happened to become human beings at a point in time. We were born into this world as human beings with feelings and emotions created in God's image that happened to become Christians at a point in time. And one of the biggest problems I see as I travel around is that I hear Christians say things like, well, a good Christian shouldn't feel this way. Or if I were you, I wouldn't feel that way. Or if you were trusting God, you wouldn't feel that way. The fact is, you do feel that way, so what are you going to do about it? And I think the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the best example for us in this. If you look at his time in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to the cross, he wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, the Son of God shouldn't feel this way. Or if I were trusting God, I wouldn't feel this way. He let himself feel everything there was to feel, but he trusted God in the midst of his feelings. And if you can get that, it will set you free. Because I find too many people trying to put their feelings over here and trusting God over here, and you need to bring them together. If you look at what the scripture says about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, these are words of scripture, he was deeply grieved. Is that a feeling? Yes, it is. He was distressed. Another feeling. He was troubled. He was in agony. So we need to trust the Lord in the midst of our feelings. So with that as a backdrop, how then do we bring God into the negative? We're going to look at three ways in the time that we have. The first way is that we bring God into the negative by giving thanks and by praising him. I'd like for us to look at Ephesians 5. 18 through 20. We bring God into the negative by giving thanks and by praising him. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And here it comes, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We've already mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think the toughest word in that verse for me is the word in. The toughest time for me to give thanks is when I'm in it and I don't feel like it. Now, I have heard about giving thanks for years and have practiced that, but I heard a story a few years ago that helped bring this home and make it very practical to me. I was watching television one morning, and I heard a woman tell a story. And this is what she said. She said she and her husband had gone to a Christian retreat much like this one, and they heard a speaker talk about the fact that they needed to praise God and thank God for everything in their lives, especially for the most difficult things. They'd never heard about that before. As they were going home, they said, well, you know what the most difficult thing in our lives is? It's our son. They had a 17-year-old son that had never given them anything but trouble. He had been a thorn in the flesh to the mother, to the father, to his brothers and sisters. They had done everything they knew to do with him, and it just simply had not worked. So on the way home, for the very first time, they thanked God for their son, and they praised God for their son, and they committed themselves to do that. As they drove home, their son had been home alone that night. As they drove into the driveway, they lived in kind of a ranch-style home. Every light in the house was on, all across the house. As they drove in the driveway, they said, "Father, we praise you and we thank you for our son. We even praise you and thank you that the lights are on." Then they went into the kitchen and they said, there was the biggest mess you've ever seen. Out on the counter were ice trays and Coke cans, and there was bread and mayonnaise and mustard and lunch meat and cookies and potato chips and even cereal in a cereal bowl and milk. They stopped and they said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. We even praise you and thank you for this mess." Then they went into the family room, the den, and the television was on. There were papers strewn all over, and there were leftover Coke cans and cookies and sandwiches. And they stopped and they said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. We praise you and we thank you for this mess." And they said it looked like he had gotten undressed on his way to his room, because there were his shoes and socks and his trousers. They continued to praise God and thank God for their son all that day, the next day, the next day. Sunday afternoon, there was a knock on the bedroom door. And the son said, "Mom, Dad, can I come in and talk to you?" They said, "Sure, son, come on in." He came in, he sat down on the side of the bed, and he said, "Mom, Dad, you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking, especially lately." And he said, "You know, I've been miserable and unhappy and frustrated as long as I can remember." He said, "You know, I can't take it out on my friends because, gosh, I need my friends. I got to be nice to my friends." He said, "I can't take my hostility out on my teachers because I want to make at least halfway decent grades. So the thing I realize, Mom and Dad, is I've been taking it out on you and the family. And I just want to tell you, I'm not going to do that anymore." 17 years, 18 years, 19, 20, 21. When he was 21 years old, this mother relayed this story to a Christian psychologist, just as I've told you. And she said to him, "To what do you attribute the fact that from the time we began to praise God and thank God for our son, from the time he came in and said that to us, he has never once reverted to his old behavior?" And this is what the Christian psychologist said that was life-changing for me. He said, "I attribute it to the fact that when you praised God for what you didn't like, when you thanked God for what you didn't like, you brought God into the negative and you released his power to work." And I thought, that's fantastic. We don't thank God for the negative because we don't feel thankful for it. And it's like we keep the lid on and we don't let him in there. I believe that we become bitter to the degree we don't give thanks. To the degree we're not praising God and thanking God now for the things that are happening to us, to that degree we're becoming bitter. And I don't want to become a bitter old woman, so I know that I need to praise God and to thank him now. We bring God into the negative by giving thanks and by praising him. The second way that we bring God into the negative is by blessing and not cursing. This is another thing that I wish I had learned many years ago. I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. I'd like for us to look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Now, I, like you, most of you grew up in the South, and I thought the word curse was the H word and the D word and a few other words, but that's not what it means here. I understand in the original the word curse means to speak evil of or to not speak well of. And the word bless means just the opposite, to speak well of. So let's read it again with those new definitions in mind. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. We speak well of our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men. We do not speak well of men and women who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing, speaking well of, and cursing, not speaking well of. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I was speaking with my friend Marilyn Henderson that was one of the survivors of the flood, and I said, Marilyn, I don't quite get a handle on these verses. Help me understand what they mean. And she said, well, Nay, this is a true story. She said, in Portland, Oregon, there was a fundamental Bible-believing pastor. And this pastor and his wife had had great trouble with their son. That was a different kind of trouble than the other son I just mentioned. This particular son had been very rebellious and had taken up the hippie lifestyle and had left home about 4 or 5 years before, and they had not heard a word from him for all those years. This pastor went to a Christian counselor that he knew very well, and he poured out his heart to this counselor. And the counselor knew him well enough that he could really shoot straight with him. And after the pastor poured out his heart, he looked at him and he said, how long have you been cursing your son? Now that is really something to say to a fundamental Bible-believing pastor. And he said, what do you mean, how long have I been cursing my son? And he said, well, the word curse means to speak evil of or to not speak well of. And everything you've just told me there is some way you're not speaking well of him. How long have you been doing that? And that pastor hung his head and he said, well, I guess I've been cursing him all of his life. I've never, ever had a nice thing to say about him, ever. And the counselor said, well, it hasn't worked, has it? He said, no. So, well, I want to challenge you and your wife to do something. I want to challenge you and your wife for the next 2 months. When your son comes to mind, I want you to bless him. I want you to pray God's blessings on him. When you speak of your son in your home, I want you to try to remember something good about him. I want you to speak well of him. And the pastor said, well, I guess I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose, so I'll take you up on it. Went home, told his wife. His wife agreed, and they began. When they prayed for their son, they prayed God's blessings on him. When they spoke of him, they tried to remember some good things about him, and that was tough for him to do. They continued to do that day after day. On about the 10th day, the pastor was in his study, true story, and the telephone rang. And you guessed it. On the other end of the phone was the son. And the son said, Dad, I'm not really sure why I'm calling, but I've just had you and Mom and the family on my heart, on my mind for the last week or so, and I just thought I'd call and check in with you. And the father said, well, son, I'm so glad you called. He just had to kind of contain himself to not come right through the phone. And they chatted for a few minutes. And then the father said, well, son, I don't know if you can find it in your heart or not, but how about meeting me on Saturday on top of the hotel downtown for lunch? And he said, sure, Dad, I'll meet you. The day came. They met for lunch. The son came in his old kind of ragged clothes, and his hair was long, and he was kind of disheveled. And whereas before the father would just gotten right on his case and been very critical and judgmental, this time he went in with an attitude of accepting his son and blessing him in his heart. He asked him some questions. He listened. He affirmed him where appropriate. At the end of that lunch, the son looked across the table and he said, Dad, I don't know what's going on here, but I've kind of enjoyed being with you. And the father said, well, I've enjoyed being with you too, son. And then the son said, well, Dad, do you think maybe just for tonight I could go home and spend the night in my old bed and see Mom and the family, just for tonight? He said, sure, son, we'd love to have you. As the father walked through the rest of that day, he was stricken in his heart. He was smitten in his heart to realize what a difference it had made to stop cursing his son and to start blessing him. That night when the son was in his bed, in his bedroom, the father went slowly in there and he sat down and he said, son, will you forgive me for all the ways I've treated you through the years? And the son said, "Sure, Dad, I'll forgive you." And he reached up and he put his arms around his father's neck. That was the beginning of the restoration of that relationship. But when was the real beginning? The real beginning was when that father and mother began to bless their son in their heart. Now, the reason that had such an impact on me was because at the time I heard that story, there was a relationship in my life on a scale of 0 to 10, with 0 being neutral and 10 being good. I had a relationship that was about minus 20. It was in the deep freeze. It was awful. And I thought, well, I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. And I thought if there were to begin to bless this person, because I thought if there were such a thing as a talking stethoscope that you could take and put to your heart that would reveal the words you were thinking, I thought, I'm bad-mouthing that person in my heart when I think about it. So I began to bless that person. And I know it doesn't always work this way, but I think the Lord was trying to show me something. Within about a week, I had a telephone call from that person and I had an invitation to lunch. It takes time and a process for us to get ourselves into these messes, and it takes time and a process for the Lord to bring us out of these messes. As I've shared this, people have come up and said, "You know, Nay, I realize I've been cursing my brother, my very own brother. I've been cursing my sister. Nay, I realize I've been cursing my children. I don't speak well of my children. Nay, I realize I've been cursing my husband. I don't speak well of my husband. I don't speak well of my parents. I don't speak well of my in-laws or my employer, my friends," on and on. A few have even said, "Nay, I realize I've been cursing myself. I put myself down all the time. I don't speak well of myself." And a very few have said, "You know, Nay, I realize I've been cursing God. I don't speak well of God." I was speaking in Dallas, Texas at a conference, and 2 months later, I was back at another conference in Dallas, and unbeknownst to me, a person who had been at the first conference came to the second one. And in the sharing time, she stood up and she said, "I heard Nay 2 months ago speak on blessing and cursing." And she said, at the time I heard her, she said, "I had a little girl, 4 years old, that had never gotten out of the terrible twos. She had been terrible all through her twos, her threes, and her fours." And she said, "I realized I had been cursing her. Daily cursing her." And she said, "I went home and she said, it just did a lot just to stop cursing her, but I also began to bless her and affirm her where appropriate." Tears streaming down her face. And she said, "After about a week and a half, my husband came to me and he said, 'Honey, the miracle we've been praying for our daughter has started to happen.'" I was speaking at another conference down near Austin, Texas, and a woman came up and she said, "Nay, I don't know who gave me this tape, but I heard this message about blessing and cursing on a tape." And she said, "When I heard it, it was like a neon sign went off in my mind. Curse! Curse! Curse!" And she said, "I realized I'd been cursing my son-in-law, who had been on drugs since he was in junior high. I did not like him. I hated him." And she said, "I began to bless him and I stopped cursing him." She said, "After that time, he went in a drug rehabilitation center." She said, "Now I love him. He loves me." And her daughter was standing there, and she said, "He is staying home this weekend so we can be here at this retreat. He calls me Mom, and I love him dearly. I don't understand it, but in some unique way, God honors it when we bless and when we don't curse."
That's Nay Bailey, and she's been challenging us to ask, "Is there anyone I've been cursing?" She's been showing us the destructive power of the curse of words and the life that comes when we choose to bless others. Perhaps as Nay shared that message, a specific situation or a specific person came to mind. Would you ask the Lord for His power to restrain your lips from cursing in this situation? Ask Him to give you words that encourage, words that express gratitude, words that reflect your hope that God can infuse life into that situation.
And Nancy, you also write about that in your book, Choosing Forgiveness. It would make a great follow-up to listeners who have been moved by today's message. For more information on ordering that book, visit reviveourhearts.com. Nay took us into some tough stories today. We all know what it's like to walk through those difficulties. Well, this month, we want to send a special wall calendar to our listeners. This calendar will encourage you during those tough times. It's called the Peace in the Storm Wall Calendar. Each month, you'll be encouraged by quotes from Nancy, along with some of her friends like Mary Cassian and Johnny Erickson Tata. Timothy Botts provides the artwork, and you'll love seeing how he interpreted these quotes. He creates inventive backdrops using a variety of art forms and delivers the quote in calligraphy. We'll send you the Peace in the Storm calendar when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Ask for Peace in the Storm when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, Nay Bailey will be back tomorrow with part two of her message. I think you'll be deeply moved when she talks about the pain she felt as a daughter and how she discovered freedom from that pain. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. And don't forget, you can watch the free live stream of True Woman 14 starting today, Thursday, October 9th. Get all the details and then catch all the action from Indianapolis by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.